God, we need you so much. And we thank you. Thank you for everyone that's on the call, praying for their families, their kids, their parents, their siblings, Lord. Everything that concerns them, their job, their business, their ministry, Lord, we're praying that you cover it, that your hand would be on it for good and not for evil, Lord. We need you, Lord. We need you more today than we did yesterday. Bless your people to hear. Bless your people to receive.
Thank you, Lord.
Bless this study tonight. Speak to us, Lord, loud and clear. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
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 Amen, family. So good to see you all this evening. So we're going to jump right into the word, and then 7:25, we'll wrap it up, and 7:30, we will be off. And whatever we don't get to this week, we will get to next week. Pretty intense, pretty interesting chapter. And good evening, everyone.
Good evening.
Any thoughts, any final thoughts? I said we've had final thoughts on chapter 11, verses 14 through 27. Any final thoughts? If there's no final thoughts on that, we will jump right into chapter 12. All right. No final thoughts. All right. Hey. Well, if it comes back to you, let us know. But let's head on to chapter 12, verse 1. I'll read verses. I'll read verses 1 through 9, and then we'll. Then after that, I'll read 10 through 14. And the Lord sent Nathan unto David. He came unto him and said unto him, there were two men in one city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceeding many flocks and herds, and is referring to sheep. But the poor man had nothing except one little female lamb, which he had bought and nourished up, and it grew up together with him and with his children. It did eat of his own food and drink of his own cup, and lay in the man's bosom, and was like unto him a daughter. There came a traveler unto the rich man, and he spared to take of his own flock, or he didn't take of his own flock, and of his own herd, and to dress for the wayfaring of the traveling man that was come unto him. But he took the poor man's lamb and dressed it for the man that was come to him. David's anger was greatly kindled against the man. And he said to Nathan, as the Lord liveth, the man that has done this thing shall surely die. And he shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing. And because he had no pity. Nathan said to David, you are that man. Thus said the Lord God of Israel, I anointed thee king over Israel and delivered thee out of the hand of Saul. And I gave you your master's house and your master's wives into thy bosom and gave you the house of Israel of Judah. And if that hadn't been enough, I would have moreover have given you whatever such and such or whatever you wanted. Wherefore you have despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight. You have killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword and has taken his wife to be your wife and has slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. We'll pause right there. So we see that that Okay, number one, making a note in verse 12 that the Lord sent Nathan to David, and he speaks to him in a parable. And we know a parable is pretty much a story with a godly meaning, a regular story with a godly meaning. And so, all right, so that's all I want to share, and I want to hear from you all. Good evening, Kelly, Brandy. Good to see you all. Sister Cynthia, can you talk to me about anything in verses 1-9?
Well, what I see in verses 1-9 was just, to me, the continuation from 11, where, excuse me, where now the Lord is showing it ended with his saying what he had done, the Lord was despised about it. It despised the Lord. So now with what you just shared about a parable, I see now he's trying to bring this story to him. I see him like we would tell a child, well, let me tell you a story. And you would interject right there, the author is interjecting what David stood for in this person. And that's what I saw in that.
Okay. All right. Excellent. Anybody else?
Pastor Carter?
Sister Vani, yes.
So what we can see here is that Nathan was sent to David with this parable. And in those days, the king would act as a judge. Like he would be like the judge of the land.
Okay, great.
So this is a wonderful story because in this way, David was given the opportunity to see his own situation through the eyes, you know, through in a different perspective. So he was able to see it as if someone else did such a thing. So that's what caused him to feel so angry, you know, because usually when we see a situation, and it could be like your own story, but through the eyes of a different perspective, you know, through the eyes of God, I would say, God is allowing him to see what God saw. And he was able to feel so angry and was very quick to pass judgment for the actions that were taken by apparently the man in the story.
Amen. That's a great
he wasn't thinking about his own flaws. And this is how the Lord spoke to him.
Wow. I think Sister Hazel talked about it last week, that we were trying to figure out what was David thinking about when he was, you know, going from first looking at Bathsheba and then asking about her, then inviting her over, then sleeping with her. And then he went and called the husband to come home from battle to sleep with his wife and then plotted to kill him. And we're trying to figure out, what is he thinking? And it's just that, you know, when you're caught up, and we've all been caught up in something, we're so laser focused on committing the sin or just doing our thing that we don't see it. And then God shows it to him, because David's still in denial at this point. He didn't even draw the connection. He didn't even see, could this be me in any way? I mean, he just couldn't see it.
Right, right.
And then when he did see it, he's upset, but it's like, dude, Nathan told him, that's what you just did. And oftentimes, let me see, I do have a note. I think I wrote a note on this too. I have that the Lord sent Nathan, and sometimes we refuse to listen. Amen. Sometimes we refuse. We don't want to hear it. So maybe God sends a friend, a family member, a pastor, a coworker, a spouse, a child. And sometimes we don't want to listen. because we don't want to look at what we've created and what we've done. But just think about it, family. And if we all reflect on our life, God at some point sent somebody to show that, you know, you need to get your life together, and not necessarily physically or mentally, but spiritually. And then at that point, I know for me, that was my moment of clarity where I said, wow, I really do need to develop a better relationship with God. When God sent someone to me at a summer camp when I was 17 and presented me in the Bible, when I saw myself, wow, I need a savior. I need to repent and I need to draw close to the Lord. Thank God for people that are obedient. Nathan could have said no. And sometimes God sends you to talk to someone and not to browbeat them, but just say, hey, just think about, just a simple story. He didn't browbeat David. He just told him a story and it clicked. And then he told him, man, that's all of us. We all need a savior pretty much. That story could have been written to all of us. So, I also made a note. It was about another comparison. There was rich and poor. If you look at the rich man, supposedly had it all, but spiritually poor. And then the poor man, his relationships, he had meaningful relationships. He had a beautiful little lamb. He had his children. So we can't never put the emphasis on money. It's always comes back to the quality of your family, the relationships, the unity, the togetherness, all the things that money can't buy, the poor man had. And as he's describing Uriah and Bathsheba, they just had a really blessed relationship. And then here comes David, a rich man who had it all and messed that up. So anyway, I'm talking too much. Somebody else help me out. I'm saying too much. Brother Stanley, will you help me out?
How are you guys doing today?
Really good, Brother Stanley.
I was looking at it as like you said earlier, Nathan didn't go to David on his own. God sent Nathan. So you see, when God sent you, he already sent you with a plan.
Okay.
Because Nathan knew exactly what to tell David and how only David would understand. And it also shows how we're quick to judge something when it's not, we don't think it's about us.
Right.
David, he's already burning with anger.
Right.
He's thinking this is about somebody else, you know? And soon Nathan told him, this is about you. Now he realized, you know, it's like I said, like the human nature, we're quick to blame things until we put ourselves in that other person's shoes. Mm-hmm. And basically, once David put himself in the poor man's shoes, then he realized what he has done. Mm-hmm. And it shows that when God sent you, he will send you with a plan, basically.
That's great. Hey, that's a great point. If you have the desire to go and talk to someone about the Lord, pray that God would give you the wisdom on how to speak to him so it doesn't turn into a disaster. You ever went with the best intentions to talk to somebody, maybe about God and some spiritual things, it just blew up in your face because maybe I was going and God didn't send me. I'm playing Holy Spirit. Oh, that you need to know and you need to sit down and you need to. And that's, God doesn't send you like that. Trust me, if you're going like that, know that that's not God sending you. But we need to go with a plan, the wisdom of God, a lot of love, a lot of compassion. And that's always more effective than someone trying to browbeat you over the head with a Bible and tell you all about yourself as if they have it together. Anything else? 1 through 9, anything else?
That's number nine.
Oh, that's, go ahead. It,
Brother Cliff and then Sister Steve.
By go ahead, surprise, brother. That when we read this story, just this much of this story already, we saw the depth of anger from David concerning a lamb.
Mm. Wow.
Animal, which is normally used for a sacrifice.
Oh my gosh, what a
connection. And all of a sudden now he sees how deep this is just for this little lamb. And he's still, well, even at the end of chapter 11, you know, he still had Bathsheba on his mind, did everything he did to get her into his possession, and yet he went strapped crazy over this man who took this little lamb, a ewe, and it was just that deep and that heavy. And all of a sudden, like you say, the messenger was Nathan, who gave him the example of how cold-blooded that could be. And then he turned around and said, "That's you."
Wow. That's an excellent point. I mean, David just killed a man that was loyal to him and had a bunch of other men killed by sending them to the front of the wall to make sure that Uriah was killed. And he told,
yes, sir.
And then remember what he told Joab, don't let this disturb you. Don't let this disturb you, right? And then he gets told a story about a little lamb that gets killed and he's then flew off the handle. Wow.
He's gone.
Wow. I mean, when it concerns us, as Brother Stanley said, it when it's not about me, oh, I'm so upset. But that's me too, right? How can you be so upset about a baby lamb, but killing a man and destroying his family? You tell somebody else, don't let that disturb you.
But to me, it's almost like in the natural, he was almost bipolar, because here he is, he's gone and done all this stuff out of character, you know, taking the wife of a person he knew of. And then immediately, as the sister said about, now you the judge again. So as a judge, I would do A, B, and C. He talked about restitution and everything up until Nathan put him in your place. Nathan said, hold up, God sent me. And to show who that God sent me, I think he said that, thus saith the Lord God of Israel. He let him know, I'm not making this up. And he went on to tell him, but that wasn't enough. So to me, it's like he was flipping and flopping.
Flipping and flopping. Hey, we said it last week. Sin makes you stupid. It does. You know what? Well, we 1 o'clock in the morning in the rain on a flat tire, but I'm still going. I'm going to get there.
Okay. Rim and all.
It makes you bipolar. What was Carter doing out that night? He's bipolar. Sin makes you bipolar, makes you stupid. And we're not, you know, minimize anyone that might have mental issues. I mean, we know how real that is.
Right, yes.
But we're saying that it does. It'll have you doing stuff you never would say.
Just out of character.
Out of character and out of control. And you're right, Cynthia, look at it. He's the judge. He's talking restitution. He's going to have to pay back fourfold. He's going to have to, he didn't put it together. I'm the judge now. This is the way it's going down.
Right.
And not even realizing, you know, I mean, it's the same way in our society. And, you know, it's, you know, all depends on how you talk about it, but murder is murder, and we'll kill a kid before it's born and call it a choice and then talk about saving the whales. And you know that they have certain sea turtles that their eggs are protected because they can become, and if you would go and crush one of those sea eggs, you would go to jail for that. Yes. But we'll kill a baby like it's nothing and before it's born, it's just my choice, you know? And so it's God help us, you know, and that's why none of us and we can't point the finger, because this is us. That's why, I mean, sometimes we read the Bible, we'll read sections of the Bible and it's kind of hard to understand. This is not one of them. this is straight up God saying, hey, we all need a savior. Thank God for Jesus Christ. Because we all need a savior. And it's just, it's really obvious here with David, just like as we look back at our life, it's very obvious that we need a savior as well.
It's good how God gave David a little history lesson. You know, he's like, you're king because I made you king.
There you go.
Everything that you went. So basically I love the part when he said, and if that wasn't enough, I would have gave you more.
You
know, what are you doing? You know, even if what you asked me is not enough, I would have given you even more if you asked me for it. So he's showing David how, like, dude, like, we're supposed to be one together. You know, once you want to go out and do your own thing, it's not going to work for you. You know, because I give you everything you have already. If that's if that wasn't enough, I would have given you more.
Mm-hmm.
And you out here, you know, basically playing with me.
Hey, man, Sister Vonnie, you had something to say, and we want to come back to you. Go ahead, Sister Vonnie.
Yeah.
I'm going to come back to your point, Brother Stanley. Go ahead, Sister Vonnie.
I was going to touch on that too, but yes. Verse 7, starting where it says, God starts by saying or reminding David what he has done for him.
Mm.
He says, I anointed you king over Israel. I delivered you from the hand of Saul. And to me, it was really interesting, verse 8, where it says, I gave you your master's house to you your master's wife into your arms. I would have given you even more. I highlighted wives, Pastor, because there is a verse where he says, where God speaks to us, telling us that he will not tempt. He says, I will not tempt you beyond what you can bear. And this was real in the life of David, I believe, because for God to give him the wives of his master, not one wife, wives. So he was left with no excuse. Mm. There was no reason for him to, you know, contemplate that sin. Another thing I thought that was really interesting is we all know that God is an omniscient God. So while David was looking at Bathsheba, God wasn't just seeing David as he's looking at this woman. God is already seeing the future, meaning he was seeing David killing Uriah. That's what God was looking at. So the reason God, you know, wants to, for us to be aware of, you know, just the little things that we think that are very small, and it's a, sometimes we want to put a measure on sin. In God's eyes, the measure of sin is different because he can see beyond what you can see.
Oh,
we are
God.
Limited. God is not limited. He's able to see beyond what we can see. So the measure of sin through the eyes of God is Uriah staring at a naked woman, but God is seeing Uriah killing an innocent man. Not only an innocent man, but a faithful man that was with you, and you're killing him with the sword of the enemy.
Yeah.
That's how God measures sin. And this is a beautiful story because for me to see that, the limits that we have as humans and comparing it to what God sees in the story of beautiful story of David's life. And another thing I want to mention is that we have to remember that David was a man after God's own heart.
Yes.
David was a man after God's own heart. And we know that Saul was the total opposite. He was just always disobeying God and just doing his own thing. All about himself, very selfish. But David, even though he did what he did, Pastor, he repented.
Yes.
Now, unfortunately, the Bible says that God has already died for our sins. There's no punishment for our sins. Okay? But there is a consequence for our sins, a consequence that may follow in future generations.
Mm-hmm.
So, yeah, that's what I got from that.
Hey, no, that's very powerful, Sister Vonnie. I had that in my notes too. To how every little thing counts, and we can't minimize a sin. And God saw it happening. That's why we always, you know, hey, it's just one night. It's just, you know, I'm not going to hurt anybody. I'm gonna just go out tonight and do my thing. And it's like it's really never that simple. And as we'll see, as we read later in the story, God does forgive the sin, but the consequences remain for a long time. But in verse 8, I did put down the history lesson, as you all have already spoken about. But always put it like this. God shouldn't have to give us a history lesson of what he's done for us. When we forget what God has done for us, when we did 1 Samuel 15, Samuel gave Saul the history lesson because Saul was all into himself and thought he was doing everything on his own, where it was God who had opened the doors for him. Up until now, David didn't need the history lesson. David was humble. David was connected to God. But now David is kind of forgotten because sin makes you forget what God has done for you in some kind of way. We think that it's us, right? So here it is. Mm-hmm. So God shouldn't have to give us the history lesson. We should wake up and we should tell God, thank you for what you've done for us. That's called gratefulness and that's called being thankful. But when we get filled with arrogance and pride, then God has to humble us and give us a history lesson because he reminds us, well, actually, it really wasn't you. And if you remember when, and God should never have to take me back to what he's done for me because I'm grateful and thankful saying, God, I remember when. I've always remembered when, and I'm grateful and I'm thankful for what you've done for me. But sin clouds our judgment, and God has to remind us just like he did here with David. Also make a note, we were trying to figure out whose fault it was. Was it Bathsheba's fault for bathing on wherever she was with no clothes on? But you see, who does God hold responsible? Exactly. You don't see God going to Bathsheba saying, you shouldn't have been out. You should have. No. So we see, let's blow that out the water right now. It's David. God holds David responsible. David was the one that committed the sin, killed the man, slept with the man's wife. It has nothing to do with Bathsheba. This is all about David right here.
Amen.
And then make a note that in verse 9, it says it was evil in God's sight. David despised, verse 9, wherefore you have despised, are you deemed worthless the word of God, the commandments of God, the precepts, the prescriptions of God? You at this moment, you said, I don't care about the word of God. Well, mm-hmm. I think we've all been there and done that before. But David said, I don't care. I know what the Bible said, but I'm doing my thing tonight. And to do this evil in his sight. So remember, it was evil in the eyes of God. Because people will tell you, man, you didn't hurt anybody. You just got to do you. You deserve a break. You've been working hard. Everybody's doing it. You're not as bad as such and such or so and so. But we got to remember our audience of one, based on Proverbs, 5:21 and 15:3, the eyes of the Lord are everywhere beholding the good and the evil, which is the good news, the good things that we do that no one else sees. God says, I got you. You don't have to go out bragging. You don't have to be arrogant about it. I see all that. That's the great news, you know? But on the flip side of that, the little things like David thought nobody saw, God said, oh yeah, you know, I see that. You did this evil in my sight. You told Joab not to be disturbed, but God said, I was deeply disturbed by everything you did, and you're going to have to be dealt with according to that.
Dr. Carter?
Go ahead, Sister Vani.
Yeah, also, I was going to touch that point that Brother Stanley touched. Mm-hmm. I thought it was very interesting because, you know, if we think about ourselves, we are no better than David. Maybe some of us are even worse.
I love it. Amen. Say that.
So where he says, I would have given you even more. That just tells me that it means that David could have run before the Lord and God would have helped him overcome because God is faithful. So that means that if we are struggling with something, a temptation, and we just, you know, can't bear it and we just can't do nothing about it and we know we're just struggling, we can always come to God and tell God, you know, Lord, and be open to the Lord. Just tell him what you feel, what it is. Lord, I'm being tempted with this and I don't feel comfortable. I don't want to do this. Help me. God will help us and there will be a way out for us. So right here for David, I think even though he saw what he saw, you know, all this information that was brought to his attention was for him to say, okay, you know what? This is wrong and I am not going to do that. But for us, you know, when we come to the Lord, even, I mean, my husband is on another phone and what I do with him is we hold each other accountable. I tell my husband, if I'm ever going through something or tempted, I'm going to tell you, I'm going to bring it to the light, baby. I'm going to tell you because that way, you know, I will not give that door. I will not leave that door open, you know, where Satan will tempt me, will continue to tempt me. Mm-hmm. So that way, if my husband knows something, I'm able to, you know, together with him, overcome whatever I'm going through, anything. I mean, it could be the most simplest thing that looks so innocent, but in God's eyes, once again,
right,
it's not good. It's not good.
Amen. And a point I want to make, thank you, Sister Vani, you brought up another point I had in my notes. In verse 8, God said, I would have gave you, I would have gave you so much more. So through our obedience, God really doesn't hold anything back from us. I think it's our disobedience, and then it's our level of maturity as well, because God's not going to give you something that's going to allow you to self-destruct, right? God, I wish I had $1 million. Well, I think most of us could admit if we would have got $1 million in our 20s, we probably wouldn't have made it to our 30s. Amen?
Oh. Amen.
We would have self-destructed and fell apart because we're not mature and ready enough to handle certain things. So God knows what's best for us. But he's saying, when you're obedient and you're connected to me heart to heart, actually the things that we want are the things that would glorify God. And God is, I would have gave you so much more. And then there's the other thing too, that until I give God 100% of my heart, I'll never know what God could have done for me, you know, because I held back. And God said, I wanted to do so much more for you. And I want to bless and open so many other doors for you, but I didn't have you, you know, I didn't have 100% of you. You would have went out there and would have acted a fool, worse than David did right here. And David was a man after God's own heart and self-destructed. So, and then David, he couldn't blame Bathsheba. I can't blame my wife. I can't blame my kids. I have to be obedient. I have to, my relationship with God, I have to make sure that it's where it's supposed to be. I can't be like Adam and say, the woman you gave me is the reason why I'm acting the way that I'm acting. That's not the case. And ladies, you can't say the man you gave me, although that is probably true on our part. Ladies, y'all could say that, but God's not going to hold us responsible for you. It's your relationship where you have to know that, you know, God holds you to his standard. And then we all have to be obedient. And we have to embrace the word. David, he despised the word, whereas we have to embrace the word and want to be obedient and live by the word. Amen.
Amen. All right.
Anything else before, anything else, 1 through 9, before we continue on with 10 through 14? Okay. That was some powerful stuff. Oh, and it gets even deeper. All right. Verse 10. Nathan tells him, now, therefore, the sword shall never depart. Oh, my gosh. The sword shall never depart from your house because you have despised me and has taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against you out of your own house, and I will take the wives before your eyes and give them unto your neighbors, and he shall sleep with your wife in the sight of everyone. For you did this in secret, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before everyone. Verse 13, and David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord has also put away or covered your sin or cleansed you from your sin, you shall not die. Howbeit, because this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born unto thee shall surely die. Verse 15, I'll read that. And Nathan departed unto his house, and the Lord struck the child that Uriah's wife bare unto David, and it was very sick. David, verse 16, David therefore begged God for the child, and David fasted and went in and laid all night upon the earth. And the elders of his house arose and went to him to raise him up from the earth, but he would not, neither did he eat bread with them. And it came to pass on the seventh day that the child died, verse 18. Servants of David feared to tell him that the child was dead, for they said, behold, while the child was yet alive, we spoke unto him, and he would not listen to our voice. How will he then conduct himself if we tell him that the child is dead. But when David saw that his servants whispered, David discerned or perceived that the child was dead. Therefore, David said unto his servants, is the child dead? And they said, yes, he is dead. Then David arose from the earth and washed and anointed himself and changed his apparel and came into the house of the Lord and worshiped. Then he came to his own house. And when he, and then he asked them to set bread before him and he did eat. And I'll stop right there. Whoa. That's a lot going down, family.
Pastor Carter?
Yes, please. Somebody talk to me because my head is spinning right now. That is a lot. Somebody talk to me.
So for verse 13, David recognizes that he has sinned against the Lord. The Lord takes away David's sin and unfortunately, he's left with the consequences.
Yes, and we all are. Yes.
Because by doing this, where it says number 14, verse 14, but because by doing this, you have shown utter contempt for the Lord, the son born to you will die. So that was one of the consequences that he was going to have to face. And definition, I decided to look up utter, and that means absolute. That means he had absolutely no consideration as to what God, you know, was going to say about what he's doing, you know. And contempt is the feeling that a person or a thing is beneath consideration, worthless, or deserving scorn. Disregard for something that should be taken into account. So he knows that when he had contempt for the Lord, he was not even thinking about, you know, what is my God going to say about this?
Wow.
So the same, I just thought it was very interesting because just as David was showing contempt before the Lord, now that he's fasting and trying to look good for God to convince him not to do it, God is going to turn the other way. That's even in Proverbs. Wisdom is going to laugh at you after the Lord comes and speaks through his Holy Spirit to tell you not to do something. Later on, when you're faced with the consequences of the mess you got into, just don't fast. You know, just repent, accept the forgiveness, and know that sometimes we are faced with the consequences. So, you know, unfortunately, I've heard many people come to me and say, you know what, I know I'm not doing good anymore. I'm not reading the Bible. I'm not going to church. Might as well go and enjoy myself. I'm going to go drink and do this and do that. And I say, you know what, that's not a good idea, because whatever you do, you know, you can come back and God will forgive you. You're a child of God. Just remember that you're going to be left with the consequences. Sometimes people don't take that into consideration. So as we can see what's going to happen to David with the decision that he made, he's going to be going through a lot. I mean, I don't know if you already read everything, but I can't remember.
I've peeked ahead.
This is not good. Just the beginning.
It's just the beginning. It's not good. And for those of you that want to even dive deeper into David's repentance, David wrote Psalm 51. And it just talks about where he was, where his heart was, how he asked God to forgive him. Don't take your Holy Spirit from me. It's a powerful piece of writing, and that's where I run to quite often, just to keep, you know, things in perspective, especially when you do or say something you shouldn't have done. I go right to Psalms 51 and ask God for that same forgiveness and reconnect my heart back to God's heart. It's
you know what, Pastor? Actually, in that psalm, that is a psalm that was written by David, where he was expressing himself in the times where he made this mistake. And I thought that number 5 was really interesting on that Psalm 51:5, where it says, surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. I thought it was really interesting because it just brings us back to the reality of who we are, you know? Yeah. Just, it's humbling. And we know that Christ was the only human that was sinless. He was perfect. And all of us, you know, as we're speaking and as we're reading through the life of David, we have to understand that this applies to all of us. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. So even if there's sins that we do not know that we're committing, because Pastor, maybe you can help me. I don't know what those are called.
Yeah, that's the sin of omission, the ones we have no idea that we're doing, and then the sins of commission where I just going to do, I know it's a sin and I'm going to do it anyway because this is what I want to do.
And thank you for explaining that. Yes. So absolutely. So we always have to come before the Lord and God and his sovereignty. Trust me, it happened to me where he speaks to us. And I'm going to just share it because, you know, it might help someone else. In my walk with the Lord, I used to love to counsel people, guide them, help them. And if there were men with problems, I would just, you know, I wouldn't mind talking to them and helping them. And God had to show me that if I was alone with one man, it's not good. You know, even if I'm doing something good, even if I trust myself, even if I know that I'm respecting and I'm building someone's marriage or someone's boyfriend or someone's brother, that is a man. So when we're with the opposite sex, we have to always have someone there with us. Just, you know, those are the kind of sins that we might do that we know that we're probably doing something good, but before God's eyes, there's a reason why he wants us to always do things a certain way, if I explain myself correctly.
No, absolutely. Absolutely. And it's just wisdom. There's a lot of us that are teachers, and it's not, it has nothing to do with it, but we were taught, Cynthia and Kelly and Carrie, we were taught, I know I was, the first thing I was schooled on, you're never alone in a room with a student. I don't care what's going on. And if you are, the student's getting a book, you're standing at the door with the door open. I mean, just things like that where nothing could happen, but somebody walks in, it looks bad. So those are things that you just put in place as it's a spiritual principle, but it's a common sense practice as well. So as a pastor, should I be in an office counseling a wife about her husband with the door closed? Probably not. And if you if you poll 10 different pastors, which we do at our in our pastors' meetings, you have guys say, oh, I have no problem with it. Are you serious? Guys say, no, if I meet with someone of opposite sex, my wife is always there or another elder is there. But people, you know, it all depends on the person. It was a room full of pastors and you got a room full of different answers when we threw out the question, do you meet with the opposite sex in your office? And you would think that all of them would say, oh, I would never do that. And if I did, someone was present. But it was a room, 30 pastors, 30 different answers. So we have to be careful not to set ourselves up because, I mean, Christ was the only one that was sinless. And this shows us, it definitely shows me, that's why we need a savior because, and I love God. God told Nathan, let him know his sins are forgiven because David repented and that was true repentance. Remember in David, as Sister Yvonne alluded to how David prayed for the child. And remember, God told Samuel in chapter 15 as well, obedience is better than sacrifice. Just do, if you do what you have, what I tell you to do, then you're not all jacked up praying that God will fix the situation. And, I mean, it's easier said than done. Don't get me wrong. I'm not going to pretend that I get it right all the time or even a percentage of the time. But this shows how obedience is better than sacrifice. David fasted, he prayed, he wouldn't eat. But if he just would have did the right thing, he wouldn't have been in that situation. So it seems to say now as we're looking at it, but when you're in it and you want to do your own thing, it's just, you just don't think clearly as Cynthia alluded to previously. Go ahead, Brother Stanley.
Yeah, Pastor, I got like 3 points I could make.
Yes.
But I don't make them quick. The first one I would make is that when he says that we might want to do our sins in the dark. But
oh,
when
my gosh.
He rebukes us in the light because God has nothing to hide. You know, you want to go in and commit your little thing in the darkness thinking nobody saw you, but God sees everything. That's my first one. I just look like you want to put it in the dark, but I'm going to rebuke you in front of everybody. You know? And my second point is also is that when we do something wrong, we want to run and go pray and fast. It shows that David fasted and prayed for 7 days. God still killed the child. Yeah. You know, he still took the child because God's word is eternal. And also my third point is that how you see how once David find out the child's dead, David got up, washed his face, and said, it's over. You know, what does he do?
Right, you know, what else can I do? Yeah.
You know, basically, whenever God does his thing, all we can do is like, all right, Lord, okay, I learned what I did. This is, you know, let God's will be done. You know, because a lot of people, I know a lot of people, they'll take a death of a family member or a death of a child for like 15 or 20 years, and they want to drag it. Oh, I'm this way because my daughter died 10 years ago. Oh, this so-and-so died so long ago. And God is like, once I make my judgment, it's final. You know, get up, wash your face, and go back worship.
Yeah.
You know, get back to where you need to be.
Wow. Wow. Isn't that something how he did? He went to worship after. I mean, that shows, you talk about just a perspective. And I agree. I mean, we've all lost friends and family members. It's rough. It's a tough one. But we prayed and we fasted up until that point. But then after it was done, then, okay, Lord, your will is done. It's a beautiful thing. Let's peek ahead to verse, look at 23. It says, but now he is dead. Wherefore should I fast? Why should I keep fasting? And I just want to touch on this because of the point that Brother Stanley made. Can I bring him back again? No. I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me. Make a note. And that's when, you know, certain, you know, the scriptures talk when children under the age of understanding, when they pass away, they go right to be with the Lord. That's why David said, when I die, I'm going to heaven with him. He can't come back here. But when I die, I'm going to heaven to be with the child. I can go to him, but he can't come back to me. And so this is one of the scriptures that show that kids under a certain age, the age of when they can accept Christ or not, they go to be with the Lord because they're protected by God. And David says, I should not go to him. He should not come back. I can't bring him back. And so that's why it's so important for our family members that we share Christ with them. So that's what the word says. We don't sorrow as those without hope. When our family members in Christ, our friends, our loved ones, when they're in Christ and they transition, we can go to them. They can't come back. So I'm not really that disappointed. You know, when my sister passed away, I was broken hearted, busted up. But I know she can't come back here, but I'm going to go to be with her, with Christ. So it's a different sorrow. And that's why it says we don't sorrow as those that don't have hope. So put a highlight on that scripture to show that babies transition and those in Christ transition to be in paradise with the Lord. They're not coming back. And it's no reincarnation. He's not coming back. Scratch that reincarnation foolishness off your list. When we transition, we go to be in paradise. To paradise with Christ, or we go to be separated from Christ for eternity, which is a bad, that's where you don't want to be. But nobody's coming back to get it right as a dog or a cat or a tree or, you know, or something else. But that's foolishness when people believe so they feel they can live any kind of way and live reckless because they're going to come back and have another chance. But that's not what the Bible teaches. So, Stanley, give me your 3 points again, because those were, I wanted to comment on the first two again.
It would be like, we might think our sins are in the dark.
Right, okay.
He'll rebuke you in the public.
Yeah,
He'll rebuke you in the light, even though we try to do it in the dark.
Oh, then the second was how David fasted for 7 days. And I was going to say, imagine if David would have paused and fasted when he saw Bathsheba instead of going after her. Ladies and gentlemen, that's when we stop and we fast and we pray and say, God, I need some help for 7 days. And then you don't have to deal with it, right?
Amen.
That's the time. I mean, it's okay afterwards. I mean, we know that God's will is going to be done. It's not a bad thing to fast and pray. But I got to fast and pray before God help me to fast and pray before I do something really stupid. And we're praying now that God doesn't expose some things to bring to the light He told David, hey, you did this thing in secret, but everybody's going to see. Everybody's going to see how this thing. And the word, the son right there is just being public. In the Hebrew, it means to be exposed. It means to be out in public. So he said, we getting ready to blow this thing up out in public. Oh my gosh. Y'all know we don't want nothing like that to be. I don't care what it is. Yeah, I don't want anything to be out in public blasted like that. God help you that sin. But when I looked up the verse 13, the Lord has put away your sin. When I looked up put away, it meant that he had passed over the sin. That's where we get to pass over from. So he passed over it. He's made the sin obsolete. Another word in the Hebrew was Passover. It was a lot of words like Passover, obsolete, even vanish. So, I mean, be encouraged, family. We confess our sins. God said, your sins are vanished. And we want to hold on to them like God couldn't be that good. But God is that good. And that's why Christ came and died for our sins. But David's sin right there, the consequences didn't vanish, but the sin vanished. I'm not going to hold it against you, but you got to deal with some stuff. Isn't that amazing? Lord, thank you that if we were to ask God, what was the last sin that we committed? God would say, I don't remember. Your sins are vanished. Now, you got to deal with those consequences. You didn't jack that. We talked about David, how he messed up so many lives with the sin. That's not going to change. But God did wipe away the sin because God is gracious. He's loving. His mercy endures forever. We need a Savior. That's why he sent Jesus Christ to die for our sins. And when we accept Christ, our sins vanish away. The consequences, no, but the sin, yes. That's the best news I've heard in my entire life, that my sins are not going to be held against me. That doesn't mean that you go out and live reckless because it'll be exposed. And you got to deal with a lot of consequences. And he told David, look at verse 14. He said, now the sword shall never depart from your house. He didn't say from the country that you're leading. He said, man, you done brought this stuff into your house. Your sins are forgiven, but look at all the stuff you done brought into your house. Because you have despised me and has taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Verse 11, thus said the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of your own house. So now out of your own house, you got to deal with some crazy stuff. And what it means, God doesn't cause evil, but God just takes his hand off of you, right? And say, all right, I'm going to take my hand. That situation, you wanted it, you got it. And so it means that God just takes his hand. He took his hand off the child and the child died. And that's why you pray, God, always have your hand upon me for good. And that God, please don't ever take your hand off of my life as you cover me and protect me from danger seen and unseen. God doesn't cause evil. God just takes his hand off and it's nothing else around us but sin and evil and arrogance and pride and jealousy and all that. And once all that stuff enters into your home and your life and your heart, that's a horrible situation. So any more thoughts? It is 7:26. We're wrapping up because we will be finished at 7:30. And then next week we will finish. We'll probably do verses 15 through 30. We'll just recap 15 through 20, and then we'll continue on with 21 through 31. So we don't have to rush through. We'll take our time with it. Obviously it's a lot of principles of God in this that we can apply to our lives today. And we're just going to take our time with it. And trust me, you want to be here next week because it gets even better as far as guiding us and helping us to live as godly as possible, or at least have it on the top of our mind, at least that we're fighting. Here's my goal as a pastor, that we're fighting to live right. Some people could care less, but through reading words like this in the scriptures, at least make an effort to live right. And that's all we can do, and take it one day at a time. Today, I hope you had a successful day of just, you know, living, doing the best you can for God. And then tomorrow, wake up and do it again. Take it one day at a time. I can't get 10, 15 years down the line, but today was pretty good. I didn't really do any look, I didn't really do too much stupid stuff today. So, and that's my goal tomorrow, to wake up and not do stupid stuff and get myself caught up. Today, it's 7:30. I mean, this is pretty good. Most of the day is over. I think I just might make it again, but it's who knows. I might be out 1 o'clock in the rain with a flat tire tonight.
Well, that's the card.
Yes.
I have a takeaway.
Oh, yes. Lady Tracy. Yes. Takeaways. And then we're going to wrap this up. Yes. Go ahead. What's our takeaway? What's your takeaway, Lady Tracy?
Through this passage, I pray that, you know, just like Nathan came to David and was letting him know his true self, I would hope that in my life, you know, there'd be people around me that would care about me enough to let me know the truth and show me the truth and to show the mirror if I was acting up like David was acting up. So that's my takeaway.
Amen. Amen. Hey, pray for godly people in your life. Amen. And then that you would listen to them. And then for those of us that want to approach someone, pray for the wisdom. God, show me how I can come and they will be able to receive it, right? It's just like your kids. Oh, I don't want to hear that. They don't want to receive it. So pray God will send someone into their life that'll come up and they'll go, whoa, the same thing we've been telling them their whole life, but now they'll be able to receive it. Amen. Thank you, Lady Tracy. Anyone, takeaways before we close out in prayer? Wow. Yes. Brother Cliff, yes, sir.
Pastor Jerome, it shows that God is still in control, because after the punishment and the situations that went down, he still gave David victories again.
Amen.
He allowed him to be victorious again after his fall. Mm-hmm. When we fall, we have to get up. It doesn't say how many times we fall. Count how many times we get up.
Amen. Amen. And then in the midst of our struggles, even in the midst of dealing with consequences from our disobedience, God still allows us to be victorious because we're connected to him.
Yes, sir.
That's what we call mercy and grace.
And grace.
Which comes from God.
Yes, sir.
Amen. And Amen. Running to God and not running from God.
True.
Amen. Amen. Anyone else want to share a takeaway?
Yes. Jerome.
Yes, Brother Earl. Go ahead, Brother Earl.
Yeah, my takeaway was from Brother Sally's comments about the points about fasting. That was one of my questions of why was he fasting? You know, but I guess he said that he was fasting because he was saving his son. And then last week he talked about how the sin continues.
Mm-hmm,
like if you sin one time and it goes through generation. So we have to pray for, you know, sins on our kids. I mean, not sins on our kids, but pray for our kids and families and everybody that, you know, in our life, that it doesn't continue. That's what I got out of today.
Amen. Amen. Yeah. Hey, and David, but look at David's heart. He knows the heart of God. So David said, while the kid was alive, maybe God would be gracious and show some favor. And so David knew that it wasn't fasting in vain, but he knows the God that we serve, that God is still gracious enough that even when it's in Hezekiah where he tells Hezekiah, get your life together, get your house in order because you're going to die and not live. That's what we never want to hear. Mm-hmm. Right? But he told him that Hezekiah went and prayed. And then God said, you know, I'm going to give you 15 more years. So, I mean, that's the grace of God. I mean, that's just a beautiful, that's in, I believe, Isaiah 38. And he told him, I'm going to give you, he prayed, he faced the wall. He started crying. He said, God, look, you know, I've served, I've done this. And God came back and said, okay, I'm going to give you 15 more years. So David, that's why David was praying, because God could say, okay, because God responds to praying and fasting. We do know that. Mm-hmm. So make a note. That's why even on Sundays, we pray and fast. We have our first meal after service so that we have the power of God, because praying and fasting, it changes things. So David gives us a model, but we know the will of God is going to be done. God has said the kid is going to die. So we saw the will of God, but praying and fasting does change things.
Gotcha.
Wow. Any other takeaways before we close this thing out in prayer?
Pastor?
Yes, Sister Brandy, is that you?
Yes.
Okay, yes, Sister Brandy.
I was going to also mention that, I don't know how to explain it, but basically in our lives, sometimes when we are in a position where we do sin, I think Sister Tracy mentioned it, that God put someone in our life to point out our sin. But the good thing about it is that's how much God loves us enough to be able to bring someone to show us who we are in that particular situation, so that we do go back to him and repent and then get back in position. Because the whole thing about it was for David to get back into position, because the whole point of the whole story was that he was out of position. So it took that situation for him to be seen for what he was and what he was doing in that moment to get back into position.
So that's a great point, Sister Brandy. So you're saying from the moment when he was out of position when he saw Bathsheba, and he never got back in, but his sin prevented him from getting back in position with God. And then God loves us enough that he'll send somebody into our life to show us that, look, God loves you enough that he wants you to get back in position. Oh, I'm good. I got this. But knowing in our heart that we're not, David repented immediately. That's a great point. And he didn't get back into position until he repented.
So you're praying.
And then he fasted, he prayed that the child died, and then he got up, anointed himself. Then he got back in position.
Right.
Wow. So. Up until then, if Nathan doesn't come, David goes out of position thinking, how many people think, oh, I'm good. You know, nobody knows. I'm good. I'm not as bad as such and such. It happens every day. And we just continue on building a wedge further and further distant from God.
Right.
Somebody comes and say, hey, man, like one of my guys in college, hey, man, what's up with your life? Oh, I'm good. No, I'm talking about your spiritual life. Oh, God understands me. I don't think he does, brother. My one of my roommates loved me enough to say, man, you really need to examine what you're doing. And thank God for that. And we thank God that he would send people in our life and we would respond like David responded. Anything else? And then I'm going to mute you all, pray, and then I'm going to open this back up. Oh, that's some great takeaways. And if you have any other takeaways that come to mind, just write them down, because we're picking up right here next week. We'll start, you know, with a quick review. We'll jump into it. We start right at 6:30. We'll be off right around 7:30. And then we'll just keep moving forward and just trying to live this thing. Remember, we don't want information, we want revelation from God's word, like he gave us tonight, which leads to a transformed life. It's I don't know if you all are seeing it in your life, but I'm seeing it in my life. This whole thing of us getting together weekly is transforming my life little by little. So whenever this COVID thing is over, I won't be the same. The transformation that's taking place, and you all are part of that. So I hope I'm a part of your transformation as we dig in the word each week. Amen. So let's pray. Okay. I'm going to mute you all, and then we're going to come back. Lord, we thank you. We love you. We bless you. What a just God. I don't even know where to start. Your word was just so powerful tonight. The insight that you've given your saints on how to live this, the practicality of it. Thank you for your word, Lord. Thank you that it was plain. It was straightforward, God. You gave us revelation into the depths of your word for us to run to you and not from you, Lord, for us to confess our sins, for us to fast, to pray, wake up grateful and thankful that you would never have to give us a history lesson of what you've done for us, God. But we'll always be grateful and thankful and decreeing and declaring what you have done for us, God, that you would give us wisdom as we speak to anyone regarding God and the principles of God and the love of God, and that they would be able to receive it. We pray for our families tonight, Lord, and those that might be bereaved and dealing with a death, Lord, and we're praying for them, and we're praying that they would run to you and not from you. They wouldn't let a death separate or a tough situation separate you from them, but they would run to you, Lord, and ask you and seek you and worship you just like David did, just like you're calling us to do. Pray, fast, worship, stay connected. Share the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ with with those that you send us to, and to those that will listen. We're praying for their hearts now. Thank you for all those on the line, praying for their job, their business, their ministry, their home, their kids, their siblings, their parents, Lord, that you would keep your hand upon us for good, Lord. Never remove your hand from us. Continue to cover us and protect us from danger seen and unseen, God. Have your hand upon us for good and not for evil, Lord. We just pray that you would bless our home, Lord. The word says that you bless the home of those that are justified in Christ and living for Christ and connected to Christ. So we pray for that blessing on our kids, on our home, on our jobs, on our business, our ministries. Have your hand upon it. Bless it, Lord. We ask, Lord, that you would do as much as you can for us, Lord, that you would increase us, Lord, as we walk in obedience to your word and to your will for our life. Bless this evening, the remainder of it. Give us sweet sleep. Bless our home. May it be a spirit of peace, love, and joy, and forgiveness, and grace, and favor, and mercy in our homes that we would show to our spouses and to our kids and to our siblings and whoever is in our home, Lord. Give us a spirit of your Holy Spirit to permeate throughout our home. We love you on tonight, and we thank you for your word. Until we meet again, if it's your will, on Sunday, and then again next Wednesday. We bless you now, Lord, because you've blessed us so much. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.